Well, I'm really glad to be here.
We have enjoyed this conference more than I could tell you over the years.
So, when you say that, you don't need to say a lot more, do you? A couple of our children trusted the Lord at this conference in our lifespan, and we have always been blessed and very much encouraged by it. I did stagger in about midnight. Ruth and I staggered in together. But that's the result of all the conferences not starting and stopping at the same time. See, this conference starts on Saturday night and ends on Friday morning. The conference we came from started on Sunday night and ended on Saturday morning. And it's 730 miles from here. So we took off from there and drove down. That's exactly what I did the first time I came back in 71 from Erie to wherever we were at that time to Bristol. And after you drive all that distance, and after I listen to my wife reviewing me and my messages all that way, it's hard not to stagger. But I am just delighted to be here. I'm always humbled to be here, and thankful, too. The bad news is that I'll be leading no hikes this week. I won't even be going on any. My feet have aged a lot faster than the rest of me has lately. And I will count it fortunate if I'm able to get back to the dining hall before they stop serving when chapel is over. I'll probably be able to make that. You got a little extra push. But I won't be doing any hiking on the rim and anything else just right now. Maybe another year. Who can tell? But that's the way it's gone today. So that's kind of the bad news. The good news is that I saw George Walker and Art Goyena, and we'll certainly have a harmonica trio sometime. That's the good news. We'll certainly have one sometime when classical men like us get together. Who can resist the impulse for great music and resounding truth? This morning I want to read in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I will read verses 1 through 4. The bulk of my ministry in the course of the week, as I see it right now, is in Colossians 3. That's where the bulk of it is. And I'll tell you why it's there as soon as I read these four verses at the start of the chapter. I'm reading out of the King James Version. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Well, last June I retired from teaching in the seminary. It's about a year and 3 days ago since I did it. It came due at the end of last June. I had told myself when I was 60 that I would retire at 65. And the only people that tried to discourage me were my dependents, who thought I'd no longer be able to give them money. Otherwise, last year I retired at a proper time. The seminary retired me emeritus, so that lets me keep an office there, and I teach an elective and one or two things now and then. But I no longer go to faculty meetings, committee meetings of any sort, or any of those other enormous time-wasting things which are designed chiefly to stunt the brains of the capable. I'm delivered from all of those things. But I soon discovered that there were lots of other things to do. And we have not been idle, although I'm not exactly sure what's been done. We haven't been idle. In fact, I said to Ruth one day, I said, if I hadn't retired last year, I don't know if I would have had time for my regular work this year. Don't know if I could have fit it in. Because there were all sorts of things that arise and call for your attention and your participation. And many of them are introduced with the concept, now that you're retired. Now that you're retired, well, that's so, but there's still only so much time. No matter how long you've been retired, there are only 24 hours in the day, in most days, and most weeks only 7 days, no matter what else you do. And I certainly didn't want to retire from the Lord's service or from ministry or anything like that. I wanted to retire from faculty meetings and book reviews and that sort of thing, and that's fairly well what I've done. I soon found myself with the temptation to be occupied in thousands of different things, many of which were really good, none of which were really bad, but all take a certain amount of time and you're not sure how much time you have to give. So when they called and invited me to come to Skylands, I forget when that was, but it was a good while ago, I was in the midst of trying to make a decision on a particular activity, and I said, I'd like to talk this week on spiritual occupations. I didn't say that to Dick. I said it to myself, because I'm the only guy that really pays attention when I talk anyhow, so I said it to myself. I said, with all of these things wanting to occupy me and pick me up and get me to do things, many of them very legitimate things, you understand, but with all of those things, it's important that I stop out and sift out what my spiritual occupations ought to be and work with those things. So I thought that's what I'd like to minister on in the course this week. I won't stay totally in Colossians 3, but I'll be around it a great deal of the time. I mentioned that to Brother Strauss this morning. I'm delighted to be with him. He makes me feel younger just to look at him. So delighted to be with Brother Strauss. And you don't have to worry. He can take care of himself mighty well. So delighted to be with him again. I mentioned him as going in Colossians because once in a while you prepare a line of ministry and you discover the other speaker has prepared the same line. That happened to me once at Skylands, except it was Bristol then. I thought I was going to speak on the book of Judges, but I was the second speaker. The first speaker was Bob Clark. He got up and said, I prepared a series of messages on the book of Judges. When the meeting was over, I went up to my room and back to my drafting board. Well, you could have 100 messages in the book of Judges, but not from the same guys in the same week, preferably. So I went back to the drafting board and something else. So I thought I ought to advise him to start just in case, but he said that wasn't where he was working, so my conscience feels free in all parts. But that's what I want to work with, spiritual occupations, not jobs. You'll have to decide that, or your wife can decide it for you, or your husband can decide it for you, not jobs. But the things that occupy us, the things that grip us, the things that fill our hands and our hearts, spiritual occupations. And in verses 1 through 4, the spiritual occupation is with the Lord. With the Lord. I'll say it to myself many times and say it with various degrees of volume to you too. Spiritual occupation. Occupy yourself with the Lord. Now we had a beautiful worship meeting just a few minutes before this meeting began. I love those meetings and love the thoughts of the Lord that come to our hearts. If sometimes you don't feel really happy or don't feel attentive, those feelings come from time to time. But when everything is said and done, it's the Lord who's our center, the Lord is our foundation, the Lord is our head, and when we meet in remembrance of Him, we meet in remembrance or knowledge of nothing else but the Lord Himself, if our hearts move right. But it would be pretty bad if I were only occupied with the Lord for 1 hour a week, or maybe an hour and 15 minutes. Pretty bad. And so what I'm going to say to myself and to you too is, be occupied with the Lord, day in and day out, until He calls us to be with Himself. I don't mean you go off on a hill and look at pictures of Jesus all day. I mean that you set your hearts and minds on the Lord and His will, and let those be the things that govern and direct the activities and attitudes of life. Be occupied with the Lord. Now I have 4 sub-thoughts. I hate to outline so painfully, but I've discovered in the average congregation you should print it up and give it to them in advance. Then they could read it and snooze in peace. But first of all, to be occupied with the Lord in the goals of your life. First of all, in the goals of your life. And the key word in verse 1 is to stay attentive to His finished work. If ye then be risen with Christ, and I would sooner read it, since ye then are risen with Christ, since. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, we ought to talk about that this week. We ought to sit down personally and discuss it. Because life begins with knowing Christ. But Colossians 3 is written with the assumption that the people to whom he writes know Christ. So I'd like to read it that way. Since then ye are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Stay attentive to the finished work. He sits at the right hand of God. Now, I've always thought that it was a special blessing to me that when Stephen is being martyred and he looks up to heaven, he sees Jesus standing at the Father's throne. And in my mind, that's always been kind of one of those special little blessings that not everybody agrees on, so you just tell it to them in a loud voice, that in a time of trouble, When the martyr was being made, the Lord stood and looked at him and said, I love you, Stephen, or whatever he happened to say. But he rose to witness and to behold those things. I wouldn't press that as a doctrine. The concept in Hebrews 1 is that having finished the work, he sat down. And the concept of sitting down means the job is over. And in the goals of my life, I need to remember the finished work that Christ has perfectly and eternally accomplished, a work of redemption that's applied to our hearts by the blood of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. When I was younger, and I was once, I was actually born old, had a small regression in my teenage years. When I was younger, in high school, I worked a couple days a week on a work permit thing with a man who went to farmers' barns and baled hay and took them to the stockyard in the city of Pittsburgh. It was a glorious job for the beginning of my career. That's what he did. He was good to me. But he had a bad habit that always kind of bothered me. When we got the truck to the stockyards, he went off to sign the bills and that while I unloaded the truck. And a big truckload of hay or alfalfa is a lot of, etc. So one day we'd had a long day baling alfalfa. It comes in at about 140 pound a bale. Baling alfalfa, we'd had a long day, and I was tired. And when he went to the office, I sat down, and before you know it, I had fallen asleep. And I was awakened a few minutes later, and Mr. Kane came by, and he said, Tom, he said, I thought you'd have this alfalfa unloaded by now. He said, we don't sit down till the work is done. And that kind of built itself in my heart. I wasn't a Christian then. Kind of built itself in my heart, and it's been a concept that's been with me since. We don't sit down until the work is done. In other words, we don't quit until the job is over. Jesus at Calvary finished a great work. And he sat down at the Father's right hand. Now here I am putting my life together. If it weren't for Christ, I wouldn't have any life at all. So in setting the goals of my life, I need to pay attention to that finished work. That it alone really gives meaning to me. Now there's lots of other things to be added to life and a lot of other things to be said. But if Jesus had not finished the work, if he not completed it, if he not returned to the Father, if he'd not become an intercessor for me right where he is today, then nothing else would have really counted. If the work had been left undone, I would not be saved, nor would you. Consequently, I need to think a lot about that finished work. I need to see how faithfully he fulfilled the will of God, how completely he accomplished the redemption, how fully he provided for us in life. I need to look at all of those things as part of that great finished work, that without which I couldn't live at all. So that's item one in this passage. If you're risen with Christ, Paul assumes they were, since you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Be occupied with the Lord in the goals of your life. Keep his finished work in view. I don't know how you set your goal. I said that when I was 60, I decided to retire at 65. I made that decision prayerfully. It wasn't one of those snap judgment sort of things. I never make snap judgment sort of things. My wife will tell you that. It takes me half an hour to decide if I want meringue in my pie or not. By the time I decided, it melts. I said that as a goal. I told my students. I didn't want to discourage them, of course. I told my students. And every now and then, some very spiritually minded students would come into the room, my office, and they'd say, we don't think a man that loves us like you do should retire. They didn't say, we don't think a great scholar like you should retire. And other things like that. And I said to them, well, I said, I prayerfully set that as a goal. And I said, if the Lord comes before it happens, I'll accept that. Or if I should be called to glory, I will accept that. But otherwise, I set that as a goal because there are a number of other things that I want to accomplish that I can't accomplish coming in here and grading papers for you pumpkins every day. Naturally, I didn't call them pumpkins. Maybe idiots. Not pumpkins, maybe. I don't know. You have to love your students, and I loved mine. But the concept is that we want to be occupied with the Lord. We're not just going to be a bunch of mystical-minded people who sit around and say Jesus in different tones of our breath every day. But we're going to look up and see that there's a finished work accomplished by Him for us, and we're going to set the goals of life in the light of what that finished work is. Consequently, we too will take into account the will of God, the promises of God, and the things that God lays upon us as duties in the course of our lives. The second item grows out of the phrase in verse 1, seek those things which are above, and the putting your mind on things above in verse 2, not on the things in the earth. So first of all, in your goals, stay attentive to the finished work. Secondly, in your thinking, contrast on the things that mark the Lord Jesus. Concentrate. In your thinking, concentrate on the things that mark the Lord Jesus. In your thinking, concentrate on the things that mark the Lord Jesus. Mind is a better word in verse 2. Affection is all right if you understand that that's not just wanting to run out and kiss somebody, but that's where you put your values in life. So we like to read it as mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Seek those things which are above. Concentrate on the things that mark Him, that mark the Lord Jesus. In the conference where I was at Erie just recently, there are a lot of meetings in the Erie Conference. It's a kind of a non-denominational sort of thing where you get people from all sorts and all walks. But believers, it's much smaller than this. They come chiefly to be preached to. So there are about 5 sermons a day at Erie. And there's a few moments out to relax if they need to resuscitate you and bring in oxygen or something. About 5 sermons a day. It's one of those old line conferences, and the people who come understand that. That's why they come. But one of the men who had devotions in the morning with the men's group took the fruits of the Spirit. And you know the fruits. You can argue over the plurality of it from Galatians 5 and looked at each of those things each day. He had very short things because our time was chiefly for prayer, and he took only about 4 minutes, and he would first show how that fruit was seen in the life of the Lord Jesus, and then he would say, now men, since the Spirit is in us, shouldn't that fruit be seen in us? And he would talk about how those fruits should be seen in us for about 2 minutes. And then we'd take prayer requests for about 20 minutes and pray for 5. And like many prayer meetings, it wasn't quite that bad, but it tended to go in that direction. But I was blessed by those things. I think of the fruit of the Spirit, of course, when I read through Galatians and the things that God puts in our minds there. But I sometimes don't think very concretely in how love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and other things should be seen in me. I'm very good on preaching at them to you. Well, maybe I'm not very good at it, but I can roar and thunder on it. Everybody would like to see you filled with joy, you sad-looking people. Some of you look joyous and all that sort of stuff. And joy is in the heart. I never look very joyous in the face because I was born with a frowning face. And you can't escape it. If you're born with it, you have it the rest of your life. My heart almost always feels good. Just my face that doesn't look good. That's why I try not to sit in the platform much until it's about time to preach. But here I was afraid they'd have to put down a rope and pull me up the stairs, so I came up early. But the concept is that you concentrate on those things that mark the Lord Jesus. You don't hear Him talking back to His mother. Well, unless most of you are a little old for that right now, but you don't hear Him doing that. You don't hear Him reviling when He's reviled. Have you noticed that? You don't hear Him apologizing for things that are not in His purview. He certainly speaks like in Matthew 23, wrath to the hypocrites and the Pharisees. He certainly can speak with forcefulness on an issue that needs to be treated that way. But you never find the Lord Jesus being nasty to the disciples. There are several times when I think He shows that He's losing, from a human point of view, patience with them. When He says, if I've been so long time with you and you haven't seen the Father, I said to myself, at that point, the Lord was saying in His mind, Philip, you ought to know this by now. But He doesn't look at Philip and say, Philip, you dummy. Never does that sort of thing. The graciousness that marks the Lord Jesus, the peace, the joy, the delight in God's will, seek those things that are above, not the things on the earth. Now you can't help but have some of the things on the earth. like my automobile. He's not talking about physical things. He's talking about the values in life. Because in heaven, in the world above, physical things have much less of a demand on us. I joke sometimes, maybe you shouldn't do it, but, you know, I joke sometimes about the river in heaven being there so that men like myself, who never got all their fishing time in, can get it in when they get there. But that is just a crude point of humor. If you're offended by crude points of humor, you're going to have a tough week. But forgive me. Physical things like that don't mean in heaven what they seem to mean to us here. So he's not talking about that. You can't say, well, I'm putting my mind on earthly things, so I don't care what I wear. Where's that old towel? You can't really talk that way. There's a concept in which we are whole people, and the Lord is interested in every aspect of our lives. And I used to note in the Old Testament where the text is given that God looks on the heart with regard to Samuel and Jesse's sons. I always noted that when you come back and read of the priesthood, you discover that God does look on the heart, but God looks on the whole man, and he wanted the priest dressed right. So there's a sense, you see, in which the things that are in heaven are those things that mark the Lord. And we ought to concentrate on those things. Let's say I ought to concentrate on those things. In my mind, I ought to concentrate on those things. A lot of times I get involved in worldly things just because I don't think. And if you say that that's obvious, well, if you know me well enough, it is fairly obvious. The tailors are always quick talkers. Got a snappy remark for just about everybody. Even when Ben announced that he'd lost his Bible this morning, but his name was in it, a snappy remark passed right through my mind. But I didn't say it. Doesn't that fill you with a burning curiosity? See, in your souls, you're as wicked as I am. We're all in this business together. But in your minds, to set them on those things that are above. Those things that are characteristic of the Lord Jesus. Those things that mark his work and blessing of God. And if someone says, well, we can't control all of those things, we're not talking about perfection in the flesh. We're talking about growth and attention. And the apostle makes no apology for saying it. He says, since you're risen with Christ, you seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So first of all, in your goals, stay attentive to the finished work. And secondly, in your thinking, concentrate on the things that mark the Lord Jesus. In the third place, he tells us in verse 3, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Every time I read that, I am struck by a lot of different thoughts, which are not all theological, and some are not even shareable. But as a younger man, I was greatly humiliated by the fact that I had a class case of acne for about 15 years. I just looked like my face had blown up for about 15 years. Put that together with the natural ugliness of the Taylor family. Put that together, and I struggled with it. I struggled with it. Now, you can't struggle forever. You have to get on. But I struggled with it. And every time I read this verse, your life is hid with Christ in God, I say to myself, in a non-theological way, I say to myself, it's great to know that all that's important about you is hidden with Christ in God. And you may or may not look good, but in terms of eternal significance, you are good. So in your relationships, that's the third thing, in your relationships, enjoy the truth of this present position. Enjoy. Yeah, I'll say it again. Enjoy the truth of this present position. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Sometimes things happen that threaten to wreck your whole life. I've always been kind of amused at the youth camps in the summer, which I usually harass a couple of them. I used to run with them in the morning, but now I sit in the afternoon in a rocking chair and they come to see me. But whatever the case is, in the youth camps in the summer, I used to be kind of amused by them to some particular degree. Because, you know, the banquet would come and every girl had to have a date with a banquet, and some girl wouldn't have a date with a banquet, or some fellow wouldn't have the right girl, and they'd think it was the end of the world. They were going to die. Life would never be the same again. And sometimes that's the way it is with us too. We concentrate on very minor things, and life just simply pulls away from us. But in our relationships with others and where we are, enjoy the truth of our present position, that our lives are hid with Christ in God. Absolutely secure, perfectly guaranteed, no shortage, no lacking. And if we go back and read in 2 Peter 1, nothing that's needed for life or godliness is not supplied. And in the fourth place, in our outlook, anticipate his coming. See verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When he who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's our outlook. We anticipate his coming. We don't set dates. We don't set dates. I hope you don't set dates. I'm so tired of the date setters. I've said humorously, again, it's not theologically sound. Forgive me for three or four of these in the same morning. I wish they'd stop setting dates because the Lord said at such a time as you think not, I wish they'd stop thinking it so we could get on with this business. They're not holding up the Lord. We don't set dates. But we do anticipate his coming, and we anticipate his coming in a powerful and a happy way. Because when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you. Notice how Paul moves and talks about them rather directly. Then shall you appear with him in glory. And I love that concept. That in a time to come, Christ will appear, and we will appear with him in glory. And I'd like that to be my outlook on perspective in things I do day by day. You like to know famous people. If you're really fortunate, you may meet one someday. There are none present here right now. Well, maybe there are. My wife is here. Mr. Strauss is here. Maybe there are famous. Larry is here. Good to see Bev back. Maybe, forgive me, but you just kind of like to know famous people, and you just kind of like to think that if the governor of the state came by right now, we're in Georgia here, if the governor came by right now, you just kind of like to think he'd walk in a room and say, "What, Bob?" You know, everybody could stand back and say, he knows the governor. They might not say that way if the president walked in, but he knows the governor. Just stand back in a great sense of delight and say, he knows the governor. But we're known by God and know God. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. And when Christ shall appear. Now, I'm not going to talk for the moment whether that's the appearing and the rapture or the great coming. Now, you can work on those details later on. But when Christ will be made manifest, we'll be made manifest with him in glory. And it'll be much different than standing up with the governor or somebody else. Much, much different. Much different. When I graduated from high school, I didn't have all the honors. I had a few of them. And we came from a small country community. And this was the camera had been invented then. And there were about five mothers who wanted their sons photographed standing with me. Kind of flattering. I'd like to take the tack that Victor Borger has taken. I'd have a bunch of pictures of myself and just run out and hand them one. But they said, well, I'm easily flattered. So I stood there. I posed with the biggest thug in the school. His mother wanted a picture of him with me. I posed with the biggest wimp in the school. The second, well, yes, bigger than I. His mother wanted a picture with me. I posed with five or six kids. Their mothers wanted a picture of their sons with me. I think that they wanted them and the hope that maybe my presence would do something good for their sons. I may be completely wrong about that. But I'll tell you, our pictures are with the Lord. When he appears, then we'll appear with him also in glory. So my fourth concept, in some ways, is the most driving of them all. In our outlook, we anticipate his coming. We don't go and sit on a hill and say, I'm going to wait here till Jesus comes. Anticipating his coming in the concept of Luke's gospel is having our loins girt up and our lights burning and we being faithful in his service, ready, so that when he brings these things together, we will be blessed in his presence and thrilled with what he does for us. But we'll be really delighted to see him in his glory and in the perfection of these things that we think about now and sometimes talk about in our prayers. The concept I'm pressing for this morning is to be occupied with the Lord. Not a daydreamer who just sits back and quotes, "Now I lay me down to sleep." Not a daydreamer. Not a mystic who, every time he sits down at the table, asks the Lord to get out of the chair first. Not something like that. But a person who knows Jesus in a saving way and then finds that Christ is the center, the foundation, and the head of his or her life. Because, see, when they think in reality about their goals in life, they pay attention to his finished work, and they say, "Lord, if it weren't for what you've done, I wouldn't be going anywhere at all, anywhere good at all." And when they think in terms of their minds and thinking, they concentrate on the things that mark him. And when they think about their relationships, they enjoy the truth of the present position. And when they come to their outlook, they joyfully anticipate his coming. I was over at Pittsburgh once. They wanted to keep me, but I escaped. This was a few years ago, so the times might have changed. I went to the barber shop in Pittsburgh to get my hair cut. I've always got a feeling that a barber ought to do it. So I went into Pittsburgh to get a haircut, and there are a couple of barber shops, and they told me one, and I went to it. I'm not commenting, except I'm telling you what happened to me. So I commented, I sat down in the chair, and the barber looked at me right away, and he says, "You're not from here, are you?" And I said, "That's right." He's friendly about it. He didn't pull out a gun, but I said, "That's right." I said, "I'm from near Philadelphia." "Oh," he said, "are you living out at the home?" I said, "No." I said, "I'm visiting there and preaching there this week." Well, he said, "Let me save you some time," he said. He said, "First of all," he said, "I am a Christian. I'm born again." He says, "I'm a Baptist," but he said, "I'm born again." So he said, "Let me save you some time." He said, "I had a couple guys in here last week." He said, "The one sat in the chair," and he said, "Would you believe it? I'm a prince, and that fellow over there is a king." The barber said, he said, "For 15 minutes they worked around to tell me I ought to get saved," he said. And then he said, "I just hated to tell them already was saved because they'd put all that effort into it." So he said, "Let me save you some time." Now, I'm not certifying how he stands with God, but I was kind of struck by that, kind of struck by it. He said, I am saved," I said. And I said to myself, in the course of my lifetime, the number of people I've met who knew it well enough just to say it like that, there are a lot of them, of course, but who knew it and did it, there are not just a whole lot like that. We find ways to talk about those things, and I'm not being critical here. We find ways to talk about those things that indicate sometimes they're almost incidental to us. But in the long run, they're not incidental to us. Christ is all there is to us for life and for all of eternity. And to be occupied with him is to be taken up with his person and the things that mark him and the truth of what he's done for us now and the fact that he's coming again and we'll be greatly blessed in that moment. To be occupied with him is to make the difference between a very mundane life and a life that's exciting and filled with spiritual joy. See, a lot of times people say, "Well, I didn't enjoy the meetings." I hear that from time to time, usually somebody else's meetings. But I hear it from time to time, they'll say, "I didn't enjoy the meetings, don't enjoy the assembly, don't enjoy the church," a lot of things like that. I don't have the answers to all those questions, but I'll tell you this. When we're occupied with the Lord Jesus, everything else is better. It won't chase every problem away, but it will get your perspective so you can deal with it. And it will keep your mind on something that's eternal and true and rich and will be a blessing to you every day of your life. So this week I hope to talk about spiritual occupations. And I'll try to talk particularly about other ones after this, but this morning I'm looking at the important factor of being occupied with the Lord. Let him be the chief of all the things you think about, of your expectation, and what you want to do. Let's pray. Gracious Father, again we bow our hearts before you in humble thankfulness for your mercies and blessings to us. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and strength. We thank you for your saving power. We thank you that the Lord Jesus came and died for us. We thank you for all those great truths.
And this morning we pray that the knowledge of him might fill our hearts and souls in such a powerful way that there be no question in mind or life that we love him and that we want to see him honored and glorified in our lives. And when he comes, we know that we shall appear with him in glory. And so we look forward with earnest expectation, keen enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus in his coming and today in his will and blessing for our lives. Thank you for all that are at Scions this week. Bless us together. Encourage us in all those things we hope to do. And may we be strengthened to build one another and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ.